Good morning, everybody. Here we are again, back again, and welcome to October. We're barely into this month. October is that point in the year when you finally accept that any New Year's resolutions that you've not made good on are not going to happen. And you're looking ahead to next year, right? The band U2, I loved U2 when I was in high school in the 80s. They had a song called New Year's Day. And the last lyric in the first verse of that song is, "Nothing changes on New Year's Day." He's writing about the political situation in Poland at the time, but it echoes a thought we have sometimes, which is when we're disappointed with someone or we're disappointed with ourselves, that people don't change. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Thought about, or circumstances in our lives, things don't change, not for the better. If anything, seems like the world's getting worse. And we don't see a lot of positive change. Nothing changes on New Year's or any other day except the hearts of men and women who are led by the Spirit of God. That changes. That's the encouragement I have for you today. That's what we're talking about. The Spirit is here. And his word to you is that there can be real change in your life and in the lives of people around you. Sometimes, though, we think we can try to find our own way to the life we want, the happy life. We think that we can do it. We think or we plan that we can control things in our lives and we can get ourselves to a spot where things are good for us, where we can make our own happiness. But instead, we find ourselves paradoxically trapped in disappointment and discouragement and failure in our lives. Things don't work out the way it seems when we try to make things happen. So we act out. These are the behaviors of our world. We act out. We drink too much. We get into fights with our spouse. We are rude, impatient, angry to other people as a reflection of something that's going on inside ourselves. We cross lines we shouldn't, and sometimes, you know, we realize that we're not becoming the people that we should be under the influence of the world we live in. That we all need newness. We know that. So, series recap. We are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in this series, the Helper. That's what this is all about. Last week, Graham talked about walking with the Spirit. That's the part of our journey where the Spirit leads us into the life we're supposed to have. And today we're going to talk about what that life looks like. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit does when you follow his lead in your life. Next week we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, God's power and purpose in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to speak again next week, talk about that. And then we're going to continue on with the series. So let me give you the background of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's writing about this in Galatians chapter 5. So let me catch you up to Galatians 5. This is the issue that he's dealing with. Paul has this amazing ministry to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, and he's seeing the Spirit of God work and bring salvation to God's people as Gentiles. But he has opponents. And his opponents think that God's people look a certain way. They look Jewish. They've always looked that way. So what they are saying is, listen, this faith in Christ thing is awesome, but we need the converts to come under the law, like God's people have always lived for centuries and centuries. But this, according to Paul, undermines God's plan of salvation, which is to the Jews and the Greeks both. He talks about that in Galatians 3:28. He also talks about it in Romans chapter 1. It's for all who believe, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. So Jesus says also, of course we know Jesus says to make disciples of all nations, and that's part of our commission. And so not just to make disciples of one nation, but all nations. But his opponents, they have an additional argument. He gets to Galatians 5, and here's their argument. Okay, Paul, but what's going to keep these people on track? What's going to keep them from not using this new freedom they have in Christ to just live any way they want? We have a solution for that. It's the law. And if we put people under the law, and it's worked, people will obey God. The Gentiles need to come under the law also, these new converts, for holiness. So how did that work for the Jewish people over all those centuries? Did that work for them consistently? I don't think so. So Paul needs to respond to that. Why Gentile Christians don't need to be under the law in order to be holy. And in fact, why God has a much better solution to that problem than the law. And so this takes us to the key verse. I just want to jump ahead for a second because I want to read it and I want you to start thinking about it. It's Galatians 5:22. And this is what Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, a word you might know as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to unpack this. I'm going to unpack this as here this morning, but I want to ask you a question about this. How much do you want these things in your life? Let me ask it this way. If you became this, if you became all of these things, not just had some of them in your life, but you became the most loving you can imagine, the most joyful, peaceful version of you, kind, patient, all of these things. If you could be that person, do you think you'd be happy with your life? If you could be that person, if there was so much love coming out of you that everyone just wanted to spend time with you, because they're like, man, I just feel the love of Jesus Christ pouring from you. I just got to spend more time with you. That you could face the circumstances of life calmly and joyfully no matter what happened. Would you want that life? Okay, that's the first question I have for you. Second question, does the world around you have any way to give you that life? Is there any way? If you just watched a little more TV, or maybe Netflix, would you get that life? Or if you hit the gym more often, or if you had more celebrity, if I was just, you know, a little more famous, would you have that life? You know, how are the celebs doing on love, joy, and peace? Right? Do they need those things? If you had more business success, if you had more assets in your financial portfolio, would you have more goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You might find that you have less of those things, actually, if you had all of that. No amount of celebrity is going to make you the person that the Holy Spirit's going to make you. No amount of money. Only He can do it. But we don't have to receive it. We can, we actually have the power, we have the choice not to be the person that is described in this verse, transformed by love and joy and peace. And it's no coincidence that the world we live in makes it really easy for us to be self-absorbed, anxious, argumentative, bitter, angry, and out of control. The world makes it so easy to be all of those things, the things that are the opposite of the fruit. And the more that we allow that to happen, the farther we go from the person that we are meant to be and the life that God wants for us. So let me start with verse 19. I'm going to back up. This is where Paul is starting. He's going to contrast something with the fruit of the Spirit before he starts describing it. And we need to back up and read this verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is where Paul starts. This is our first outline point. Acts of the flesh, how you live, shows who you are and where you're heading in life. So these are the behaviors. These behaviors come out of the flesh, Paul is saying. They're acts of the flesh. This world, this kingdom we live in, okay, the kingdom of this world, that's how Scripture describes the world we live in, as this kingdom is all about these behaviors. Paul calls them acts of the flesh. It's literally, they are works of the flesh. They are things that develop and show their way out because they are natural tendencies of our physical bodily existence. They are natural things that come out of that. We're born with this tendency baked into us to be selfish, right? We're born that way. And it gets worse the older we get in life. People who indulge their bodily impulses, Paul is saying, end up with a certain kind of life. And it's the life that matches a certain kind of kingdom. It's the kingdom of this world. And in Scripture, that is what this kingdom is called. If you look around at the world today, you see these things all the time. All the time, and it's not a surprise. If you subtract the Holy Spirit from this world, this is what you're left with. This is natural stuff. And there's not a lot of shame out there about it for living this way anymore. Our culture's post-Christian. The world calls these things freedom. That's freedom. When you can do these things and nobody's on your case, nobody's telling you you have to do something, and you're allowed to behave this way, the world calls that freedom. And this thought that all we need is some fun and less restrictions, and then we'll be happy. That's the, so many people, so many young people think this way. If I just have less restriction, then I'll be happy. But they have it backward. These things are substitutes for what we really need in life. So here in this verse, in verses 19 to 21, we can detect four groups of things. Seems like Paul groups them. That's why there's semicolons in your English translation, because we can perceive that there are some groups of similar words. The first is immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which are all words related to sexual sin, which is what the entire world is revolving around, right? Number one. Second, idolatry and witchcraft come next. These are terms that the Jews use a lot, especially in the Old Testament, to talk about how pagans live in contrast to God's people. So Paul gets those two next, idolatry and witchcraft. But don't think stone idols and magical spells. Don't think that way. Think everything that people put up in this life instead of God, and their efforts to control their own lives by whatever power they have. That's what the world offers up. Then we have the ways we treat each other in this list. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, which is what passes for normal interaction on any given day on Twitter. If you're there, all of these things happen all the time. People yelling, screaming at each other, bitterly attacking each other. We see it on cable news. And it even happens sometimes in business environments. You know, people in competition looking out for themselves. And then last in Paul's list of the acts of the flesh, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay? Complete loss of control, complete abandonment of self-control, what a lot of people actually try to build into their next vacation. So in this world, right? Okay, so Paul warns that people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Right. These are behaviors that identify someone who is a member of another kingdom, a different kingdom. And his point isn't there's no room for error, because we've all done some of these things in our lives. It's hard not to be influenced by the world we live in and influenced by bodily lives here in this kingdom that we're all passing through, even as Christians. His point is that this is what it looks like when we live out the impulses of our bodies, our flesh, the worst parts of fallen human existence baked into us at birth, and the destiny that comes with that, where those people are heading. People who live this way, who approach life this way, they have a different kingdom, they have a different set of values, and they have a different destiny. That's what Paul's saying. And here's the truth. We all follow some spirit to some destination. The way this world is going, it is being led by a spiritual force behind all of these things. It's not a coincidence what we see happening in the world. And we are being led somewhere else by a different spirit, the spirit of God, to a different kingdom than this one. And the more time that passes on this earth, and it's getting worse and worse, the difference becomes larger and larger and more noticeable. The world becomes sicker and darker, and your life, to the degree you follow the Holy Spirit, shines ever more brightly and stands out. Here's what Paul says about this in Ephesians 6, he talks about this. This any confusion that what we're looking at out in the world is simply flesh and blood, he says, you're not looking deep enough. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is the spirit of this world. And the reason Paul mentions this list is he's agreeing with his opponents. Okay, his opponents are saying, Paul, these pagan converts, if you don't put them under the law, they're going to be out of control with all this kind of stereotypical behavior of this world. And he's agreeing with them that the natural human tendency, the acts of the flesh, is to live this way. And that's why he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. He starts the verse with that. But he disagrees as to the solution. Their solution is the law of Moses. And it worked for centuries. God put people under strict rules in the law of Moses for everything, right? You're probably aware that it's not only moral issues like not lying and not committing adultery. It's also things like just the food you eat. God had people eating completely different food from the pagan nations. Why? Why did God include ceremonial parts to the law when he developed the law? Well, if you live differently, you will live separately. That's the strategy. So he created an entire lifestyle for his people so that they would not get drawn into the world. The problem is that boundaries don't always have that result. You guys got teenagers? Some of you parents, you have teenagers? How does it work when you set boundaries for your kids and tell them, don't do certain things? Okay, well, giving them rules is also kind of a way of telling them the thing that they should do if they want to have fun, right? Like, don't do this. And right away, as a kid, you're thinking, oh, why not? What happens if I do that? That could be good. Young people experience rules as a limitation of freedom. The freedom to do whatever you want. And we think in life, even adults, we think if we could just do whatever we want, we're going to have a great life. That's kind of the message that's out there. And we experience rules as a limitation of freedom. Now, in fact, these behaviors that are listed here by Paul in verses 19 to 21 are not freedom. This isn't freedom. These things, but our culture defines it that way. And in fact, living this way is bondage. And it's the result is that you don't get what you want or need if you live this way. You end up with anxiety and disconnected from other people. And you disconnect yourself from long-term relationships. You find your way to emptiness if you pursue these kind of acts. Hatred, anxiety, all kinds of depression. That's what you end up with if you pursue these kinds of acts. A lot of times we'll sit around and we'll think, you know, why am I so happy? Unhappy. Maybe you're in some spot in your life and you're thinking, why am I so unhappy right now? Why am I so anxious? I'm stressed out right now. What's going on? Why do I keep fighting with people? Why am I in another argument? How did that happen? Just read the list, because we get drawn into all these same behaviors. You know, how are we doing? How are we doing on our sexuality? How are we doing on lifting other things up in God's place? What about, you know, you think, oh, I'm okay on all that, Pastor. What about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage? Whoops. I did that. Selfish ambition, dissensions. You ever been in any arguments recently with anybody? Yeah, we all get drawn into these behaviors. And because of that, sometimes we internalize the same kinds of disruption and stress and anxiety that everybody else does, even as believers. So boundaries and rules and laws and things like that, they help define sin. We can use them to kind of create a separation from sin for ourselves so that we don't accidentally compromise. We set ourselves a big fence. If I live this way, then I know I won't, you know, go too far in some particular direction. But boundaries don't give us the ability to change. They don't change us. It's like an alcoholic putting a lock on their liquor cabinet. Okay? It solves a problem. Okay, which is quick access to the thing that you shouldn't be messing with. But it's only helping you in proportion to the difficulty in getting past that lock, right? If it's not hard enough, you're going to find yourself making a mistake. The moment you get into the cabinet, you will start back over at square one in your life. You are always one drink away from being the person that you used to be if you approach life simply with rules and boundaries. But in contrast, this is what Paul wants to share. In contrast, the Spirit offers transformation into our lives. This is outline point two. The fruit of the Spirit, the true you, the person you want and need to be, is within reach. That's what the Spirit's telling you today. It's within reach. Everything that you want in life is that close, and he wants to lead you to it. So Paul contrasts the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, you become new. Okay, not a different person, not somebody else, but somebody who's not controlled by the flesh, someone who's not defined, identified by the flesh. So imagine someone who is an alcoholic, but somehow loses the urge to drink. Let's say that happened. All of a sudden you have no interest ever in drinking again. They'd have a new identity, not only because they would no longer be an alcoholic, not just in name, but in the life that emerged from that. Their behavior would be different. That kind of newness probably never happens in this kingdom, for real. Probably never happens. Things don't change much in this kingdom. Not often, not even on New Year's Day. But it happens by the Spirit of God in the lives of people who love and follow him every day, over and over, as part of our journey on our way to his kingdom. I'm not the person I used to be. I just want to confess this to you. I was, when I was in my late 20s, early 30s, I was running a Bible study with a really close friend of mine whose name's also Mike. We were leading this Bible study. I was doing the teaching and Mike was doing everything else. He's a managerial kind of person. He put all the details together. He made sure the projector seats were set up. Communication with everybody was handled. Whoever was going to lead worship, he managed all of the different details of the study. I just showed up and taught. That was how we divided the effort. Anyway, and this Bible study was happening out of my apartment, and it was packed. We had like 40 people packed into my living room in this apartment. And Mike and I would sometimes, after the Bible study, we'd go out and grab something to eat and just kind of talk over what had happened, what the Lord was doing, and where we were going with the study. Anyway, so we're at Claim Jumper. There used to be a Claim Jumper here in Irvine. I don't think it's here anymore. But we went over to Claim Jumper after church, and we're over there talking, and all of a sudden he stops, because we're praying, we're talking, just giving glory to God. All of a sudden he stops, and he said, "Do you remember how we met?" And I'm like, trying to think. Because it was 10 years earlier. Now, when you're like 30, 10 years is a long time, right? Because it's like a third of your life. So I'm like, wait. He goes, "We dated sisters." I was dating an older sister. He was dating the younger sister. I'm like, oh, yeah. So long ago, it's like, I can vaguely remember this. He goes, "Yeah, we met 10 years ago. We double dated on the very first time we met." He goes, "You remember? We're at the rib joint." And I'm thinking, Yes, I am. It's coming back to me. And then somehow, over the years, the sisters are gone, right? And we end up at the same church, worshiping together, drawing close to the Lord, and now here we are doing ministry together. I completely forgotten about this. He said, "You know, during that dinner," he says, "I couldn't stand you." He goes, "You couldn't stop talking about yourself." He goes, "The whole time." He goes, "I'm sitting there looking at you thinking, this guy's so obnoxious. I can't believe it. He thinks he's so cool." Mike's telling me, he says, "I'm sitting there listening to you and just thinking, wow." And I'm thinking, I'm trying to put my head back. Have you ever been in this spot in your life where you're trying to kind of put yourself back in the head of a younger version of yourself to try to figure out what was going on? I hadn't thought about that guy in a long time, the guy that I was. I started thinking about it. And then I just said, "You're absolutely right. I was that guy." How crazy. But you know what happened? That guy, all his plans fell apart. His plans fell apart. And he reached out to God, and the Holy Spirit met him and led him to a completely different place in his life and into church fellowship and into ministry over those years. And finally to that dinner that I had with my brother. By his grace, God has a plan for all of us to lead us, not just to do different things in our lives, but to be different, to become the person that we dream of being and having this life. It's the life he describes here in verse 22. Let me read this to you again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's often pointed out, if you're hearing someone talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that this is fruit. It's a singular word, a fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's fruit. It's the idea of a harvest. So that's fruit is a euphemism for something like a harvest, something that develops in, you know, a wonderful garden of planted things. It's like that idea. This is what the Spirit produces in your life when you follow him. It's the life you have. It's the person you become, is what he's saying. So you'll sometimes hear people say, you don't get one of these, you get all of them, okay? Because they're all part of one thing, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And that seems counterintuitive to us sometimes, because maybe you think, you know, I just need a little more peace. That's all I need, you know? The rest of myself, I can deal with it, but I just need a little bit more peace. I don't need all this stuff. But the point of what Paul is saying here is you don't just need some peace, because these things all go together. You actually need to become the person that God meant for you to be. That's what you need. And that person will experience real peace down in the core of who you are. And you'll experience not just peace, but all the different things that he wants for you. The true you, not the you of our culture, not the you of this world, the you of impulses, but the person God made you to be. He changes you into that person by the Holy Spirit. So sin isn't just about breaking his rules. If you think it that way, you know, you might, like a teenager, just rebel from thinking, okay, God's restricting me. But in fact, when you follow the Spirit into a life of holiness, you get freedom from the things that are keeping you from becoming the person that you're supposed to be and the life you're supposed to have. So what would that look like if you were described this way? Well, the list starts with love. Let me run through this quick. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a feeling that you have like it is in our culture. It's not the feeling of being in love. It's the heart that is sacrificial. That's love. You don't need anything back if you have love at the core of who you are. You give to people joyfully. Paul talks about it earlier in Galatians 5:14 about the law of love. Jesus talks about it. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not just a rule. It's about who you become. Yeah, you think it's so hard to do that. It becomes easier and easier under the power, transforming power of the Spirit. Sacrificial life is a peaceful life and a joyful life. That's the life that you need versus the radical individualism in our culture. The selfish me first culture life that is being promoted is why we are so unhappy and so empty. That's why we feel that way. That's why we feel so lonely. It's because we're so focused on ourselves and not loving other people. That's why we end up with that. Christianity, the new life in Christ guided by the Spirit, is the solution to that and everything that's wrong in our culture. You can find almost everything the world values on Amazon.com today. Is that not amazing? You can go to one place. It's going to be, do I need a new house, a new car, and stuff to put in my house, and everything I can think of. It's all in one place now. It's amazing. A site that puts you at the center of a universe of choices. But you can't get a loving heart on Amazon.com. You can search for it. It's not there. You can't find peace, and you can't find joy anywhere on their website. You get those, paradoxically, by dying to the whole idea that you're at the center of the universe. That's where you get it. Joy is not happiness. It's the thing that causes you to lift your hands and your heart through the worst circumstances of life and rejoice in that, whatever happens to you. Peace isn't tranquility. Life isn't tranquil. Life is hard. That's not peace. Peace is what allows you to find rest in the middle of life, as difficult and complicated as it becomes. These things are who you are because it's who he is. Love, joy, and peace is what happens inside of you. He offers that to you. Forbearance is how it's translated here in this text. You'll probably, if you've memorized this passage, you hear the word patience. I think the reason the NIV uses the word forbearance is because the word patience in English can mean something different. Sometimes we talk about being patient with our investments, being patient with our golf game, just hanging with anything for a long time that might be tedious. But that's not what Paul means. This word in the Greek means, the word means long-tempered. So patience in giving people the room to come up short without dealing out your anger, also known as mercy. That's the idea. Next word, kindness, as a fruit of the Spirit. You offer people what they need instead of what they deserve. That's how you treat people. You give them what they need always. That's kindness, also known as grace. Goodness is when you find yourself wanting and choosing the same things that God wants, also known as holiness. Faithfulness is trustworthiness. It's your being faithful, a person that others and the people that need you the most can count on, also known as steadfastness. You stand strong for God. God can count on you, and others can count on you. That's faithfulness. Gentleness, you deal with others lovingly, correcting them without slamming them. That's gentleness. And self-control, you find yourself less and less influenced by things that don't matter in life and aren't good for you. You can say no to those things and instead say yes to the things that you really need in your life. If that's the life you want, it's this simple. You stop following the world and you follow the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. He's leading you to the kingdom where you will spend eternity, and he's changing you on the journey there. That's what's happening. Paul wraps this up in verse 23, the last part of it. He says, against such things there is no law. And I just want to say something about it. It's an odd ending to this section, because you can interpret this to say, against the fruit of the Spirit. The law is not against the fruit of the Spirit. Well, of course. Why would the law be against the fruit of the Spirit? Why is he saying this? I think a lot of commentators are understanding this is an expression in the Greek. So like a lot of expressions, it doesn't translate word for word. This same exact identical expression appears in one of Aristotle's works, Book 3 of his Politics. He's writing about the virtuous person, the person with a good heart, and he uses this expression. He says, against such people there's no law. And what he means by that is people who are good people, honest people, don't need laws. They do the right thing. The honest man tells the truth, not because you tell him to tell the truth, but because something's going on in his heart. And I think Paul's saying the same thing here. It makes perfect sense. The people that have the fruit of the Spirit don't need to be under the law, because God's worked and transformed that. They have hearts like his heart, and so they do the things that he wants them to do. So what about the flesh? I mean, even Christians have the urge to sin, but we have an alternative. We have a new life that God bought and paid for, a new identity, because our old one was nailed to a cross, and we have a new destiny, which is the kingdom of our loving Father. So he wraps up this section with verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the last outline point, the old you died on a cross. Leave it there and receive freedom. You know, my old life was nailed to a cross. Good riddance to that guy. Good riddance to that guy with his self-centered plans. I now have a life that is the life. I'm on the path. I'm still not there, but I'm walking down that path now. And I'm increasingly desiring to be the person that I'm supposed to be. That's all Paul writes about this in Galatians, but he talks about this in other places. And I want to read one verse where he picks up the same idea in 2 Corinthians as he talks a little bit more about that change. It's the image of Moses and the veil that Moses would put over his face to cover the glory of God on his face. This idea that the veil is a symbol of the law, and when we come to Christ, all separation between us and the glory of God is removed. This is the image. So this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want to wrap up and tell you about a couple people that I saw this happen to in my life as I was growing up. My parents, this photo is so old, it's just damaged, but I want to show you this. This is my parents. They were party people when I was a little kid. My parents, they weren't Christians. They went to the racetrack all the time. You see them here. I think that's a bar behind them. I think this is an airport bar. I wonder where they were heading. I think this was around the time I was born. I'm not sure they're even married here. They're going on some trip. I'm wondering. I can't see my mom's hand. She's got her ring finger covered up. I'm noticing in this picture as I was studying it this morning. And I'm not sure when, but this is around the time that I was born. My parents, I remember them having parties at their house and pouring drinks for people, and they were at the racetrack all the time, and I remember this whole thing. Then when I was 10 years old, these people, no idea, God has a totally different plan for their life. They're completely unaware at this moment. Now, I'm 10 years old. My mom goes to a Bible study. She's invited to a Bible study at Calvary Chapel. She accepts Christ at that Bible study. She comes straight home from the Bible study, wakes all her little kids up, and prays with all of us to accept Christ, okay, that night. Then it takes my dad a few more years. He's not buying it. Took him about 3 more years, and then he finally gave in and gave his life to Jesus Christ also. So I had this benefit of watching these party people, these self-indulgent people, go from this to, like, over decades after that, watching them. My mom ended up, not many years later, teaching a women's Bible study. She got teaching with women's Bible study. It was in Orange. She ended up with 800 women coming to her Wednesday morning study. She taught Bible study to women for over 30 years. I remember being a teenager sitting there. I have this one vivid memory of sitting with my dad in church and looking down the aisle and seeing him there with his eyes closed, my little dad with his hands up, worshiping the Lord, and just how that struck me. So different from how they were when I was little. They went from being selfish people and kind of harsh and insensitive parents, really, when I was little, to being incredibly loving people over decades. I watched it happen. The role they had in my life, by the end, they gave me the love of Christ. I had the most amazing parents by the end. By the time I was 50, I could look back and think about these two and think, get the next photo? Yeah, I would look at these people, and they had so much love and so much joy and were so amazing to me. If they were alive, they'd be here right now in the front row encouraging me. They always were. It took time, though, for them to get there. They weren't perfect people. So I know what the transformation of the Spirit looks like, the fruit that increasingly appears in a life under his control. So my prayer, Lord, do me the same. Do me. I want to be just like that at the end, to be the man I'm supposed to be and have love and joy and peace and kindness. And I'm a person who's messed up many times and had many setbacks in his life. But by the grace of God, he didn't give up on me and has changed me. And maybe you've given up on yourself and think, you know, this is just the way I am. Have you ever said that? This is just the way I am. Don't bug me. I'm not going to change. Deal with it. You ever said that? So that's your spouse. Maybe you're struggling with disappointment. Maybe you're feeling anger a lot, temptation, bitterness, emptiness, anxiety. Maybe you're wrestling with these things. Maybe you've gotten drawn into this kingdom. And it's taking away the life that you want for yourself. Everything can change by the power of God's Spirit. Now, this world is being led by spiritual forces, the spiritual forces of evil. But we are being led to the kingdom of our loving Father by the Spirit of God. And He wants you to know that He's right here with you. And He wants to lead you to that place today in your life. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, I thank You for Your work in my life, Lord. You never gave up on me. And You never gave up on my mom and dad. And we are all here, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want that life. And it's so hard sometimes. And we're brought down, we're lonely, we're miserable in this world. But Lord Jesus, we know that You have a place for us. Not just in eternity, but today. Closer and closer to You every day, Jesus, more like You in our hearts. I pray that we would see that, Lord Jesus, we would stay in step with Your Holy Spirit. Lead us right today from wherever we're at to the next place and allow us, show us how to become that person. Transform us, Lord, as we follow You. In Your name, amen.